Good evening and good Friday. Now on your notes, or you're looking at the material on sermon audio, you'll see it says Mark 15 and the term entitled Jesus on the Cross. We read Mark 15 already, but what we want to focus on this evening are what are called the seven sayings of Jesus on the cross. And they go Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And we're going to put them all together. And we're going to give some of the background that comes beforehand and sort of try to do a narration here like a story so that we can be brought into the scene coming up to that day and then that crucifixion, Good Friday. And I think that you pray that you will be edified. Father, I feel weak in body right now, but strong in spirit. And I ask that you would use this vessel for your glory. In your name, I pray, amen. So today is Good Friday, the day that Jesus was crucified, his final earthly day, as far as that was going to be. We know something else, but it didn't seem so good at the time. Now, the night before, Jesus had been in the Garden of Gethsemane, pleading with his Father three separate times that he might avoid what he knew was coming. And he was under such stress that he sweat great drops of blood. But he knew he was going to have to suffer for your sins. So in his humility, God the Son also said to God the Father, "Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done." Jesus would indeed suffer on the cross. He had said, "If this cup could pass from me, Lord, let it pass." But nevertheless, and he did drink that cup. It's a real cup. And there's something going on here that goes far beyond Jesus suffering physical pain. We'll describe that. But there's something more going on. He would suffer on the cross, but he suffered much more than just the physical pain of crucifixion. Now, that was a terrifying thought in itself. But the real terror for Jesus, what was really bothering him at Gethsemane, was knowing that all the sins of all his people for all time would be placed on him. And then God the Father would lash out in the full measure of his wrath against his own Son in our place. That is what Jesus was afraid of. Feeling God's wrath when he had only known God's love. And Jesus knew this had to happen. If God doesn't punish sin, he isn't good. If God doesn't deal with injustice, he isn't just. Having his own Son die an atoning death on the cross was the only way that you could be forgiven. The penalty for sin must be paid. Justice will be and must be served. The cross displays our wickedness. And it demonstrates God's righteous anger at sin, but also his loving kindness towards us. The cross glorifies God, satisfies his justice, validates his love, magnifies Christ, and justifies the sinner. That's the way it had to be, and that's the way it was. So now, what happens? Jesus allows himself to be arrested at Gethsemane, the location given away by Judas, the betrayer. And then Jesus was subjected to six trials. Did you know that? There were three Jewish trials, and then there were three Gentile trials. Now, the first trial was before Annas, the former high priest, who still was really in control of things. He was at a lot of power, and his family line was continuing. He made sure the people that were related to him became the high priests. And the second trial was before Caiaphas, the current high priest, who was a relative of Annas. Now, these first two trials were a mockery of justice. They were capital. In other words, you know, death penalty type of criminal trials. And they were held before daylight, but that was against Jewish law. So a third Jewish trial was held by the Council of 70. We read it when we read Mark chapter 15. The Council of 70, which you might have heard it being called the Sanhedrin. And it was after daylight to give the proceedings an air of legitimacy. Now, after these three Jewish trials came three Gentile trials. Now it's daylight, but it's before 9 a.m. Excuse me. The first trial was before the Roman governor, Pontius Pilate. Pilate then sent Jesus away to be tried by the king of the Jews, who actually wasn't a Jew. the dynasty of Herod. This was Herod Antipas. Now, finally, Herod sent Jesus back to Pilate for the second time. And Pilate didn't see Jesus as some sort of insurrectionist, as some sort of enemy. He knew that he was just an enemy. He was upsetting the balance of the religious elites at the time. He was not a threat to Pilate. He was a threat to the Jewish religious establishment. But Pilate felt uneasy about all this. And so he appealed to one final court, the court of public opinion. Each year at the Passover, the Romans would release one Jewish prisoner. And on this day, Pilate put forth a known murderer, Barabbas. He was an insurrectionist. He wanted to overthrow the government. He had been tried for that. He deserved to die, especially in the eyes of Rome, or Jesus. Who would the people choose to set free? When we read the account, and you can read the account again and read it in the New Testament, you know, Pilate tried to get the crowd to release Jesus. He said, I don't find any fault with him. Why do you want to crucify him? Look at this known murderer. But the crowd, who had just 5 days earlier celebrated the entry of Jesus with shouts of, Hosanna! Glory to God in the highest! Hosanna! Save now, or we're saving now. You are here, you are a deliverer. Now they turned against him. And now, instead of shouting Hosanna, they shouted, Crucify him. Again and again, crucify him. And so Jesus was beaten and then led away to the cross. Death on a cross was an unavoidable public spectacle. It was meant to be a deterrent to those who might dare to defy Roman rule. Everyone was meant to see this horror and this humiliation. You see, people were naked, or mostly naked, when they were crucified, and they were always held on a low hill right outside the city gate. When they had these gates, that's one way in and one way out, so everybody would have to see it. Anybody that's going around that day was going to see this spectacle. And as for Jesus, before he was placed on this cross, he was beaten, mocked, cursed, spit on, and flogged so badly that he was hardly recognizable. After that, Jesus is forced to carry his own cross to the place of his execution. And that cross probably weighed several hundred pounds. And Jesus was wounded so badly already that another man had to be forced to help him carry it. The cross was a cruel means of death. It involved lingering, languishing, torturous suffering, and it would sometimes last all day or even longer if they wanted it to, but they'd usually break your legs and make sure you hung even worse. You were laid down and placed with your arms spread and your feet together on the wooden beams. You can see it on our cross here. Imagine that. Cruel nails. Driven enough to make sure that you could be lifted up through your flesh, tearing your flesh. Blood would be going everywhere. The pain. And then you're nailed to the instrument of your death and lifted up to hang there, suspended on that cross, fastened by the nails in your body. Of course, you'd be feeling that pain from the spikes driven in your flesh, but that was just the start. That was just the beginning. You'd be hanging there, sinking down, feeling the horrible stretch. With no relief, only more and more agony. Hour after hour, you would dehydrate. You would lose strength. You would lose blood. You would lose breath. Then you would lose consciousness. And eventually, you would lose your life. So here is Jesus on the cross in agony. And it was 9 a.m. And Jesus is being crucified between two criminals. The Roman soldiers are gambling for his garments in fulfillment of Psalm 22:18. And there was an inscription placed at the top of Jesus' cross which said scoffingly and yet prophetically, Here is the King of the Jews. The priests and the passersby and even those crucified next to him all were mocking Jesus. And people do the same thing today, don't they? They mock Jesus, which is saying the same thing as they're mocking God. Some people mock God directly by saying there is no God, or that the Christian God isn't the real God. Some mock Jesus directly, saying that he isn't God, or that he's a created being, and just a man and not fully God. Some mock God indirectly by their immoral lifestyles, acting as if God will not judge them for their sins. They say they're converted, but they're not devoted. Some mock Jesus by refusing the offer of salvation. Of course, this mocking is only for the moment. God will not allow scoffers to blaspheme Him forever. As Philippians 2:10 and 11 says, at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Galatians 6:7 says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. Listen carefully and clearly. People will pay for their sins in the afterlife if they don't accept Jesus as the payment for their sins in this life. You're going to pay for your sins either by having them placed upon Jesus and Him taking them, or you in hell forever when you can't even pay for them. Let me say it again. People will pay for their sins in the afterlife if they don't accept Jesus as the payment for their sins in this life. Judgment day is coming. I'm ready. Are you? However, that day isn't here yet. And yet it was. This was another sort of judgment day. The day that the sins of God's people were judged with Jesus on the cross. Jesus suffered the mocking of the crowd and the pain of the cross. And so how does He, the Son of God, God the Son, the Messiah, the Christ, our Savior, answer these taunts? And so here comes the first thing He says from the cross. He's dying in agony. He was beaten and bruised and all this, and He's about dead already. He died way faster than they thought He would. Of course, they beat Him to death. What does He say? Luke 23:34 gives you His answer. And Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. The message of forgiveness is given, but it must be received. But the message of forgiveness does change hearts, lives, and destinies. And one of those thieves on a cross next to Him heard that message of forgiveness, and he had a change of heart. In Luke 23:42, he says, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And then Jesus said to him, truly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. Jesus can reach you anywhere you are. He was dying on the cross, and He saved that thief's soul. You might like feel like your life is torture, and that you're so guilty you're beyond saving. But Jesus is right there with you. He knows you, and He feels you, and He wants you to turn to Him. You might think, you know, I don't have enough time to turn my life around, to make amends and to do good things. But the thief was completely out of time, and he still had faith in Jesus. This thief knew that he was a guilty man, but he also knew that Jesus wasn't. He knew that his own righteousness couldn't save him, but Jesus's could. He realized that the cross was not the final destiny of Jesus. And he knew that King Jesus could save his soul. And anyone who comes to Jesus in this way will be saved. Will you? Will you shout, save me, King Jesus? So here's this man who's at the end of the road. You might feel like you're at the end of the road. You may be. But you can be justified in an instant. Save me, King Jesus. I got to do this. I got to turn around. I got to make amends. I got to do this. What did this man do? He just placed his faith in Jesus Christ. We'll let Jesus worry about the rest of that. Now, there weren't a lot of people, but a lot of Jesus' disciples that came to the cross that day. Now, there were several women. Praise God. But only one of the original 12 disciples who became apostles, except for Judas, of course. And it was John. And in John 19:25 through 27, we see Jesus speaking more words of mercy. He had said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they do. Then He said, today you will be with me in paradise. And now, He speaks again. Here was Mary, His earthly mother, at the cross, watching her son die in agony. But Jesus thinks of her comfort. And Jesus said to His mother, woman, behold, your son. Then He looked at John and said, behold, your mother. And from that hour, the disciple took her to his own home. you may not be at the end of your life like that thief on the cross. You might be living with constant despair and utter brokenness. But hear these words of Jesus to his mother and his disciples and realize this. Jesus not only saves souls, he redeems lives. Mary and John were broken by the death of Jesus, by what they were witnessing. He was breaking their hearts. But Jesus puts broken hearts and broken people back together. He establishes new relationships, new families, new pictures of his mercy and grace and loving kindness. Jesus can heal you. Now, John's own mother, Salome, she was right there. And Jesus wasn't meaning disrespect to her. He was expanding her family. This was an indication of the love of Christ through people who take on the responsibility to care for others as if they were family, because Jesus says they are. Part of the redemption of Christ is that we are included into a new, forever family. Any and all of God's children are part of a blended family. They're all adopted in the family of God. Only Jesus is God's unique son. But we are loved by God and become true brothers and sisters in Christ. And you think, yes, but my family is screwed up and a bunch of you are screwed up too. Why would I want to be part of you? Because we're forgiven. And God is changing us and you. And we have a place of practice where there's other people watching and say, hey, come on. So now, it's noon, high noon, 12 o'clock. And then suddenly, the lights go out. The sun stops shining. It gets dark. As Matthew 27:45 says, from the sixth hour, this is 12 o'clock, there was darkness all over the land until the ninth hour, from 12 to 3. And Jesus had spoken these three words, and yet he was mostly silent for the next 3 hours. This is what we were talking about earlier. This is what he was worried about in the Garden of Gethsemane. This is the time he feared the most, when the wrath of God against the sins of his people was manifest by this darkness. He was being punished by God the Father. And you know this by what Jesus said next. Matthew 27:46 says, and about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, and that is, my God, why have you forsaken me? Have you sunk down into this and realized what's going on? In his divinity, God the Son knew right well that this was going to happen. And in his humanity, Jesus knew there was going to be a terrible price to pay. But there was something more. There came a terrible feeling that he had never had before. That feeling and understanding of being abandoned by the love of God and turned over to the wrath of God. There was no way a human being could ever understand this or expect this. All the other scoffers were to be expected, but Jesus wasn't expecting this. And in his humanity, Jesus cried out for all humanity. And more than anyone else who has ever lived, Jesus understands how bad a broken relationship feels. He can help you and give you hope. His cry is a quote from the messianic prophecy of Psalm 22 and verse 1, which says, my God, why have you forsaken me? So many events of this day were foretold in that psalm, Psalm 22. You can read it, read the account, and you can see, wow, it's the same stuff. It's all pointing to Jesus. It pictures affliction and abandonment and agony, but it ends in triumph. I will praise you in the midst of your people in the congregation. Ends in triumph, and so can you. Now, Jesus was about to say more, but he'd gotten so weak and so parched that he needed to wet his lips. As John 19:28 tells you, Jesus now says, I thirst. But the soldiers put a sponge full of sour wine on a branch and held it to his mouth. Jesus was once again fulfilling prophecy. Psalm 69:21, which says, "They gave me poison for food, and for my thirst they gave me sour wine to drink." Now Jesus was exhausted, and his journey here at the cross was about to end. As John 19:30 says, when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished," like we have on our cross here. Jesus had satisfied the wrath of God against the sins of his people. All his people, all those before the cross who looked for a Messiah, who repented of their sins, who trusted in God's grace alone for the forgiveness of their sins, whom the Holy Spirit gave new life. And all those people who now look back to the cross, who repent of their sins, who trust in God's grace alone for the forgiveness of their sins, whom the Holy Spirit gives new life. Now, having completed the terrible task, the terrifying task, Jesus, the author of life, gives up his earthly life. Luke 23:46 says, "Then Jesus, calling out with a loud voice, said, 'Father, into your hands I commit my spirit.' And having said that, he breathed his last. In his life and in his death, Jesus fulfilled more than 300 Old Testament messianic prophecies. And here, at the very end, he once again fulfills prophecy. Psalm 31:5 says, 'Into your hands I commit my spirit. You have redeemed me, O Lord, faithful God.'" Jesus knew that Good Friday would lead to Resurrection Sunday. And he had foretold it many times. They didn't quite understand it yet, but they were going to. Still, it wasn't that way yet. Friday, Saturday, Sunday, 3 days. Maybe you're facing some situation and it seems utterly hopeless. Maybe you don't see how you'll ever endure or escape or how you can help anyone else do it. If and when this is you, remember Jesus. Put your faith and hope and trust and love in him. And remember this. For those people who were there at the cross, those women, John, the people that loved him, the ones who thought that he was God. Imagine, this must have been the worst thing that could ever happen. They placed all their eggs in one basket. What was going to happen now? We thought he was God. We thought he was Messiah, Christ. He said he was. And he was. Jesus was God and is God. And like I say a lot can happen in 3 days. That's where I get that from. Jesus is speaking to you from the cross. I need to hear God's voice. Hear him now. Forgive them. They don't know what they do. Today you will be with me in paradise. Woman, behold your son. Son, behold your mother. I thirst. My God, why have you forsaken me? When you feel so down, and you feel like there's just no way, there's just no way. And you think, I've sunk lower than I ever could. Remember that he is lower than that. All the sins of all his people for all time. And God was pouring the Father his own wrath in full measure upon his own son. And he felt a separation that no one else could possibly feel. You think Jesus doesn't know? He knows better than you. But you don't have to go as far down as he was because he said, "It is finished." And then you should say what he said, "Into your hands I commit my spirit." Father, a lot can happen in 3 days. A lot can happen in 3 minutes. A lot can happen. A lot did happen on that cross. I'm praying that things can happen here today, and that people that hear this message and hear messages this weekend and begin to really understand that it's not just these facts about what Jesus did or what He said He did, and even if He rose again, we can know it in our head, but it not make differences in our hearts. I pray that people will hear Your voice from Your Word by Your Spirit for Your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.